All right, praise God. Anybody ever have trouble in their life? You can't think of anything? Can't, well. When I was a little boy, my great grandmother, who used to, she used to pray with me, and she's the one who taught me about the Lord, probably more than any other member of my family. But every now and then, she would take me with her to see her sister, who I guess would be my great aunt or great great aunt, whatever. She would take me to see her sister. Now, my grandmother, you know, they had great names back in those days. My grandmother's name was Ethel. Of course, I called her Granny. And we would go and see her sister, and I knew her sister is Aunt Sissy, or probably more specifically, Aunt Sissy, I think is how we said it in those days. And Aunt Sissy was married to Uncle Herman, and they lived on a farm outside of Aspermont. And so we would go, and, you know, sometimes we'd stay as much as 2 or 3 weeks. Somebody would drop us off at the bus station, and we would get on the bus and go to Aspermont. That's how my grandmother, my great-grandmother traveled, was by bus. Well, one particular time, we went with my uncle went with us. Now, my uncle is 1 year older than me, and his name is Tim. And so Granny and Tim and I, we went to Aspermont to see Aunt Sissy and Uncle Herman. That's where we went. And so, now they lived on the farm, and if you've ever stayed on a farm for very long, you know this, that everybody gets a job while they're on the farm. Okay, you might be on vacation, but everybody gets a job. It doesn't matter how old you are, everybody has a job. So we were there, I don't know, 2 weeks, three, every how long we were there, 2 or 3 weeks, we were there. Well, my job, I had two jobs while we were there. My first job was to gather the eggs. They had, I don't know, 40 or 50 chickens, and so you had to go in the chicken coop and get the eggs. Now, here's one thing I figured out pretty quick, and that is, even though those chickens are laying eggs, they don't want you to get them. They don't just go, okay, here's your eggs. They didn't do that, and so you would go in there, and you would get that. You'd go in there, and you'd try to get them. They'd peck your arms, and they would do everything. Of course, it stunk in there bad, and so they'd peck on you, and they just weren't letting you have the eggs. And so I thought, this is a terrible job, because you'd go in there and they'd peck on you, do all kinds of stuff, and you know, you get the eggs out. And so I was brilliant at this age, of course, and I thought, there's got to be a way that I could get those eggs easier. I figured it out. I found a big stick. I knew I couldn't kill the chickens, but I found a big stick, and I just went, right before I went in to get the eggs, I would start banging on the side of the chicken coop. I mean, just banging on the chicken coop. And when I walked in, all the chickens were in the floor, kind of figuring out what was going on. I just walked in and picked up the eggs. And I thought that worked really good. And so every day after that, for the next, ever how long I was there, I would go and bang on the side of the chicken coop. And I'd go in and get the eggs. But one thing I noticed was that there were fewer eggs every day after that. And so my Aunt Sissy, she said, you know, those chickens aren't producing many eggs. Well, if you know anything about chickens, they have to be comfortable, and you can't scare them and frighten them to get them to lay eggs. But I didn't know that. I was just overcoming the trouble that the chickens were causing me. Another thing that my other job was that I was in charge of feeding the slop to Aunt Sissy's pet pig. It was a big old pig, and it had his pen and close to the barn, and my job was to all this terrible stuff you'd put in there. I mean, it was like old milk and old anything you could pour in there, plus some kind of grain or something. And you pour it in there, and you had to get in the pig's pen, and you had to pour it in the little trough so the pig could eat the slop. Well, the pig was her pet, but the pig was mean. And I'm just a little boy, and I don't know what to do with the pig, and it was trouble. And so I'd get in there, and several things happened every day that I was there. You'd climb over the fence, or because if you opened the gate, he'd get out. You had to climb over the fence. You had to get the slop over, and then you had to carry it across his little pen and put it in the trough. And when you're putting the slop in there, the pig, he was worse than the chickens. He would come at you, and he would try to, you know, bully you around. And did you know that pigs bite? I mean, the pig would bite and all kinds of, and I hated the pig. But it was my aunt's pet pig. And so you'd get and you finally get the slop in there, and then the pig would eat the slop, and then the pig would get through the slop and go over and get in this like mud hole, and he would kind of dig around and lay down in the mud up against this metal grate. I guess it was, I don't know, part of a some kind of cattle crossing or something. He'd lean up against this metal grate, and he would go to sleep. And that happened every single day, and I hated that pig because he would bite and all that stuff. So I thought, somehow I've got to figure out how to get out of the trouble, and the only way I could figure out was to give the pig a lesson and make the pig know that I was the boss, and I couldn't figure it out. And so one day, my Uncle Tim and I were in the barn, and we found this long cord, and it was an electrical cord, and there was nothing on the end of it, but the other end had this big old three-prong plug in it. Well, now, I had seen on the farm that they had some electric fences, and if the horses bumped up to the electric fences, that they quickly backed away, and it taught them a lesson, okay? And so I thought, you know what? If I could somehow make something electric and I could get to this pig, then I could teach him a lesson. And so now my uncle is 1 year older than me, and he was a doer and not a thinker necessarily. And so I would say, you know, anytime we're getting ready to get in trouble, just before we got in trouble, I would walk away and he would still be standing there, and he always got caught doing whatever we were doing. Anyway, so I said, Tim, I think if we could find a way to plug this thing in, that I could teach that pig a lesson. And I knew that metal was a good carrier of electricity, and that pig laid on the grate, and I thought, you know what? If we could plug this thing in and we could touch those wires to that metal grate, I'd teach that pig a lesson. So Tim said, yeah, but there's no place to plug in. So we got in the barn. Well, we found that big old plug. It was big plug. Now, when you're just 7 or 8 years old, you don't recognize there's a difference between the different plug-ins that you can plug stuff into. And in my mind, electricity was electricity. And if we could just shock that pig, I could teach him a lesson. So we finally figured out we could plug that into that big old thing. And when that pig laid up against that metal grate, we could touch that metal grate with that electric wire, and I'd teach him a lesson. And he would never bother me again. So I said, Tim, I want you to help me. Here's what I want to do. When I get in there, the next time I go in there tomorrow morning, I'm going to get in there and I'm going to go through my routine just like normal. And that pig will go to sleep. But then I'm going to wake the pig up, and I want him to be looking at me. And then I'm going to tell you when to plug that thing in. And when you plug it in, he'll know I'm the one responsible for it, because I'm going to teach him that I'm the boss. So the next morning, just like normal, I whacked on the chicken coop, got the eggs. Now I'm going to teach that pig a lesson. So I get in there, and the pig is chasing me, biting me, and I'm thinking, this is your last day for this. I'm getting ready to show you who is the boss. We had strung that wire out, and I already had it wrapped around the grate, and I said, now, Tim, when I call your name, I want you to plug it in. Okay, so we're there, and he's biting me and stuff, and finally he eats the slop. He goes and lays down up against that grate. So I threw a little rock at that pig to get him to wake up. Well, he didn't quite wake up the first time, so I threw a bigger rock at him, and finally the pig opened his eyes, and he was staring right at me. So I said, now, Tim, now! So he plugs that in. Well, the next thing that happened was not according to my plan. The pig's eyes went, because all of a sudden, all those volts of electricity were going right into him. His eyes shot open. His tongue stuck out. And he laid on his side, his legs stuck straight out. And it's like, whoa. I said, Tim, stop. Tim, unplug it. Well, what I didn't know was when Tim plugged it in, it knocked the fire out of him. I mean, it knocked him back. And he didn't know what to do. And he was afraid to unplug it. And so this pig is laying on this grate, and he's just frying. I mean, smoke is coming out of his ears. I mean, he is frying. I'm thinking, Tim, stop it. And so he finally got up the courage to knock he wasn't going to reach up and pull it out. He got a piece of wood, and he knocked the plug out of the deal. And so I walked over, and I said, hey, Tim, I think we got a problem. He comes out, and the pig, his legs are sticking straight out, his tongue is hanging out, his eyes are open. And I said, the pig is dead. And he looks at me, he said, you killed Aunt Sissy's pig. And I said, I didn't plug it in. I said, we got to do something. We got to do something, Tim. So we said, okay, we're going to tell her that the pig isn't feeling well, and maybe she'll come out and she'll just think it died. So we're looking at the pig, and Tim says, I don't think pigs die with their legs sticking out like that. I said, okay. So we, man, for the next 30 minutes, we're getting the legs back under the pig, you know, as much as we can. And he said, I don't think they die with their tongue hanging out. So we had to get the tongue back in his mouth. We had to get his eyes closed. And so we finally got the pig back in a semi-normal state, okay? So the pig is there. He's in the mud, but he's dead. So I went in the house. I said, she said, you get all your chores done? Yes, ma'am. I don't think the pig is feeling well today. He just doesn't seem like he's feeling very good today. She said, oh, I'm sure he'll be fine. And so she didn't go out and look at him. So the next morning, I go out there. The pig is still dead. He's still sitting there. And I go back in. I said, Aunt Sissy, I think that pig is really sick. I think you ought to come out and take a look at him. And she says, oh, my, okay. So we went there, and he was just dead. And she said, oh, no, he's dead. And I said, yeah, he's dead. And I said, I guess he was just not feeling well yesterday, and he's dead. She said, yeah, he's just dead. So she said, okay, you boys move him out of there. We're just little kids, and so we're struggling to move this pig out. She said, move him over here further. We pull him out of there, and all of a sudden she says, stop, boys, stop. She says, how come he has grill marks on this side of him? Well, Tim, he broke down and said, I told Reddy we shouldn't do it, and he was going through all the motions. I told her, Aunt Sissy, I've been trying to cover up for him for 2 days. I can't believe that Tim plugged in that wire and killed your pig. None of that really ever happened. I never had a pig like that, but that's just a good story. But it's a story about trouble. Trouble. We all have trouble in life. There's trouble. The devil causes some of it. Some of it is our own doing, but we have trouble. Trouble. Wouldn't it be terrible to be in trouble when you're 8 years old and killed your aunt's favorite pig? Wouldn't that to have fried the pig? I mean, we have trouble. Here's what Jesus said in John 3, in 16:33. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you... Now notice what he said. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus, I wish Jesus would have said you might have tribulation, but he said you shall have tribulation. Troubles come. In the Amplified, I like the way it says it in the Amplified Bible, it says, I've told you these things that in me you might have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distresses and frustrations, but be of good cheer. Take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of the power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Jesus said that we will have trouble. There is going to be trouble in life. We will find trouble. And while we're living on planet Earth, unfortunately, there is trouble. Even the best laid plans, sometimes we have trouble. But Jesus said that I have overcome it for you. He said, be of good cheer. I like the way the Amplified says it. Be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, certain, and undaunted. We need to be people who are of good cheer. We have trouble, but we have to understand that though we're in the world, we're not of the world. And that though there is trouble, Jesus has already overcome the world for us. So in trouble, Jesus is the answer to our trouble. He's the answer to whatever we have going on. When we get hold of Jesus, when we get hold of the Word, we get the answers for our trouble. All right, we won't escape from it, but we will escape through it. What we have to recognize is that though trouble comes, we will deal with it if we recognize Jesus, we come to where He is, understanding who He is, who we are, and what we're supposed to be doing, we will have triumph over the trouble. Triumph over the trouble. Christianity is not like pie in the sky, and if you get saved, everything works out okay. Christianity is about living our lives by faith in God's Word, producing in our lives the plan and the will of God so that He will be glorified, so that He can have His purpose done. And even though there's trouble, we overcome the trouble through Jesus Christ. Life is good. We have to recognize we win if we receive Jesus. Now today is Palm Sunday. Anybody aware of that? Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And so What the Bible refers to, what we refer to from the Bible as Palm Sunday, is really what's called the triumphal entry. So I want to read this passage of Scripture. If we're going to triumph in life, we're going to learn some things from this passage of Scripture from what the Lord said. If we're going to overcome the trouble. This is in Mark 11, verse 1. Mark 11, verse 1. It says, when they came to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Ye say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, into the temple, and we looked round about upon all things. And now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So, as I said, today is what we call Palm Sunday. Ken didn't know that, but it is. It's Palm Sunday today, Ken, just so you remember that. So, it's Palm Sunday. Now, this passage we just read deals with the very first Palm Sunday ever when Jesus came into town. Now, our passage that we just read doesn't say there were palms. It says in verse 8 that there were branches, but we know from John chapter 12, verse 12, that the branches were palm branches. And so Jesus comes to town, he gets on a donkey, they lay these branches for his donkey to walk. Now, the passage isn't that much about palms, but it's about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday, but it ought to really be Triumphal Entry Sunday, because this is known as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It begins the last week of Jesus' life on the earth. Okay, so it's this triumphal entry. They laid the palms down. Everything that happens from here in the book of Mark and the other books, everything that from here leads to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. All right? This event is the beginning of what many Christians call Holy Week. I always think maybe every week ought to be called Holy Week, but in the church, this is called Holy Week. We have in this week, we have Holy Wednesday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday, followed by Resurrection Sunday. Now, I'm not sure what needs to take place on every one of those days, but because I wasn't really raised in a liturgical denomination, you know, as Baptists, we just had Good Friday and Easter, you know. But it's Holy Week is what it's called. All right, so I want to talk this morning about the triumph that we have. There is trouble in life, but we have triumph if we understand some things about what happened with Jesus. Let's talk about this story. It says, Jesus came to town, and they cried, Hosanna. The word Hosanna literally means Lord save. Lord save. It's a cry of praise directed toward the Messiah. Every year they would cry, Lord save. Hosanna. Hosanna. This wasn't the first time these Jewish people had cried Hosanna. Right? It wasn't the first time. It was cried every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they would cry Hosanna. They'd cry it along with Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The scripture there says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And they would say Hosanna in connection with those verses. All right. Now, this was the first time that palms were laid down that we know of. This is the first time they were laid down. And the declaration that the one able to save, the one able to fulfill that scripture, the one who was coming in the name of the Lord, was this Jesus of Nazareth. So when Jesus gets on that donkey and he's coming in town, they're laying the palms down. They are making declaration, Jesus is Messiah. OK, Okay, that's why this is called the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming to town. They all recognize him as Messiah, the one they've been crying Hosanna to for centuries or decades. Well, centuries, I guess. They've been crying Hosanna for him, and now they're applying all that to the person of Jesus. Okay, he is being declared as the Messiah. All right? It's triumphant. He is the Lord who saves. All right? He's the prophet. I mean, he's the one that the prophet said the king would come to town riding on the foal of a donkey or a donkey's colt. That's who Jesus is. He's the one. Zechariah said that he would come to town, the Messiah would come riding on the donkey's colt. So these people are proclaiming to Jesus that he is king. That's why this is a big deal. They're all proclaiming that he is the king. He is Messiah. He is the one who came to save them. That's a good proclamation to make on Palm Sunday. Jesus is king. He is Lord. All right? A lot of people think it's political in those days, but this represents probably the peak of Jesus in public opinion. Okay, he is considered. They're calling him the king. It's the high point of his public life in those days. A lot of people today have a hard time because the Pharisees came out and said, you better tell them to be quiet. And Jesus said, they can't. If they get quiet, the rocks will cry out. Still today, people have a hard time when we cry Hosanna and we have exuberant praise to Jesus. We should always have that kind of praise. Now, let me make a couple of observations. I'm going to get to some things. Jesus rides a colt here that has never been ridden before. He rides a colt that is not broken. Now, truly, when I used to go visit my Aunt Sissy and my Uncle Herman, we would ride pigs. And if you've ever tried to ride a pig, it's not an easy job to do because they've never been ridden and they don't respond well to somebody sitting on their backs. Truly, we would try to ride other animals. My uncle and I tried to ride anything we could get on, and we would ride them. Jesus here gets on a donkey that has never been ridden before, and it simply obeys him and goes where he wants it to go. That's interesting. The donkey isn't stubborn here. The donkey does what it's supposed to do. I'm thinking this particular donkey is smarter than a lot of Christians. It obeys Jesus. It's calm and does what Jesus wants it to do. All right. So he gets on the donkey. I love it. It says the disciples found the donkey. The Bible says they found even as he had said unto them. Here's a powerful secret. They went to town. Jesus gave them the word. They said, he said, go here, get this donkey. If they ask you what, you tell them why. Tell them why you're getting it. And here's the thing. His word is true every single time. No matter what he tells us to do, his word is true. It must be. His word must be our source and our obedience. It's our source of faith, and we obey what he says to do. All right? We do what he says. Remember, when we talk about faith, the purpose of our faith is not to make God do what we want to do, but the purpose of our faith is that God's word gets into us, flows through us, and accomplishes what God wants to accomplish. Jesus spoke the word to them, and the word to them was, get the donkey because I need it. And that's the purpose of the word of God, is we believe what he said, we act on what he said, we say what he said, so that he gets what he wants. Because if he gets what he wants, I'm going to tell you, life will be good for us. We need to make sure. Faith is not me getting God to give me what I want, but faith is me getting God what he wants from my life. And so these guys took the word of God, they went and did what Jesus told them to do, and they got Jesus what he wanted. The fact is, they get there, and the people said, why are you doing this? They said, because Jesus needs him, and they let it go so that Jesus could have what he wanted. All right? Now, the triumph, the real triumph of the week here, actually took place at the end of that week, not at the first of the week. And we know why. Because Jesus was triumphant. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. That was the real triumph of Jesus. Let me read you a couple of verses of Scripture. And then we're going to look at some other things as I get past this. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The real triumph was at the end of the week when Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. The word destroy means to loosen. It's translated to break up, destroy, dissolve, melt, and put off. Jesus came to melt the works of the devil, to put them off, to break them up. He came to do that. Jesus has total triumph over Satan. We need to recognize as we enter this week and we go into the Easter weekend that Jesus and his battle with the devil wasn't close. Jesus annihilated and destroyed the devil. Right? It wasn't like they were, you know, it was 51 to 49. It was like 99 to 1. Jesus destroyed his works. The message says the Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. The Amplified says the reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. That's why Jesus came. He came to destroy that. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled the principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a show of them, the demons, openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled. The word spoil means to strip naked. Satan and his cohorts were stripped of their power. Jesus made a show of them openly. He exposed them to public shame. Jesus is the conqueror. When Jesus came and he died on that cross, that is the triumph when he rose from the dead. The Message Bible says all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. I like that. That's what Jesus came to do. He came. He is triumphant. I love it in Matthew 27:51, when Jesus was crucified, it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The veil, the 4-inch thick curtain was ripped in half from top to bottom that you and I, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, have clear access to God. That's what we have to realize. That's what the triumph is about. And there comes a day, and the book of Revelation talks about it, when everybody's going to fall down and worship Him. Okay, let me talk about this. Jesus was triumphant so we can be triumphant. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, in His life in the earth, He died in our place. He was raised. He took our sin. He was raised. But in His life, He lived as the example for a man or woman of faith who could hear the voice of God, accomplish the purpose of God, so that God could get the glory and get what He wanted. Jesus is the example of that. And when He died, He sealed it for us so that we can have the same kind of triumph that He had. Many believers don't recognize that our job in life is to live triumphant. Jesus was triumphant that we might be triumphant. Many believers go from defeat to defeat. Listen, it's not a problem to go from trial to trial as long as we win through the trials, because we are to be triumphant. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 4:17. As He is, so are we in this world. Jesus is triumphant. We are triumphant in this world. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We are to be triumphant people. We don't have to live shameful and defeated lives under the power of Satan, because Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. We recognize this morning that we are to live lives that are triumphant. We're believing God for a move of God in our generation. We want to see God move in the earth. We need to understand that God is going to visit His people, and we are people who are triumphant people. We are people who live in the triumph that Jesus paid for us. We need to be triumphant. Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. Psalm 47:1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now that ought to be how we live. Shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. Not embarrassed about God, shouting unto God with a voice of triumph. The Bible says this, through God we shall do valiantly, for it is He that shall tread down our enemies. We live bravely because God treads down the enemies. We should be brave. We should understand that we live in triumph. The Bible says, for Thou, in Psalm 92:4, for Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, one of my favorite verses of all time, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. I remember a day when my life was a total mess. And I've had more messes since then, but this was a total mess. Tammy and I lived in a 400-square-foot little shack. We had no money. I had no health. We didn't know what we were going to do. Somehow she got pregnant. You know how it works. She got pregnant with our oldest son. We had no money. We had two baby girls, a baby on the way. I was sick. I couldn't work. We had two cars. They both engines blew out in the within a week of one another. We had nothing. And I got out in this field one day, and I was totally defeated. And I was reading my Bible, and I saw this verse of Scripture that says that we triumph in Christ. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. And I remember looking at that verse and putting the Bible down and making a decision that day. I said, God, either your word is a lie or my life is a lie. Either what this says in this book is a lie, and I'm not going to trust it again, or my life is the lie. And that day I got this revelation that it was my life that wasn't telling the truth. I was living in total defeat. And I realized that if I could somehow get hold of God's word, then everything had to change. And that day I began to take that verse of Scripture and I began to say it out loud multiple times a day. I began to say that thanks be to God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ. The word always is an interesting Greek word. It means every time. Always. It is the will and plan of God in our lives that we be triumphant, because Jesus is triumphant. Because Jesus gained the victory over the devil, our lives should represent that. We need to be people of triumph. The word triumph means to conquer or give victory. Through Jesus Christ, we conquer and we have victory. And I found out that Jesus intended for us to have victory in our lives. Now, it didn't turn around in 24 hours, because we didn't get there in 24 hours. But the Lord steadily, surely led us on a path to overcome. Led us on a path of triumph. I mean, in those days, Tammy was pregnant with Ryan. I was sick. She actually outweighed me by about 10 pounds. Can you believe that? Because I had lost so much weight. But God came and restored our lives, because we had to find the secret of His Word, the secret of His promise. And we began to meditate in the Word, began to see what He had to say. We found out in Romans 5:17, it says, "For by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by one, Jesus Christ." The Bible here says that we reign in life. Through the sin of Adam, all men lost, but through the victory of Jesus, all men can reign in life through Him. The Bible says this in Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do. So Jesus came. He intends for us to live our lives in triumph. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, He said, and it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Jesus is saying, all right, because I have authority, go get them. Go do what you're supposed to do. You have authority. You can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to go back to the story for just a moment. Here's the keys of living in triumph. Here are the keys that these people that we're going to draw from this passage of Scripture, these people did. We want revival to come, and we want the presence of God, and we're going to live our lives in the triumph of Jesus. Here are some things we need to do. Number one, first thing you got to do is you got to give up your donkey. Give up your donkey. Donkeys were a measure of material wealth in Jesus' day. The Bible talks about the number of donkeys and the number of camels that people had, and that measured their wealth. If we're going to walk in that kind of triumph, we're going to have to give up our donkeys. We have to understand, the donkey was like the Cadillac or the Lexus of the day. When Jesus was riding into town, it wasn't like, oh, poor Jesus. It was like he's riding on the donkey. He's a picture of the King. The first key is you've got to give up your stuff. If I'm going to live in triumph, here's the truth. If we're going to live in the kind of victory that God wants us to live in, if we're going to do the things that we're supposed to do, if we're going to let the Word of God come to us and through us to accomplish the will and plan of God, the first thing we've got to do is give up our stuff. We need to understand the Lord hath need of it. We get it so He can have it. The Lord hath need of it. We need to recognize that. As long as we care more about ourselves and our stuff, including our problems, we're going to live our lives in the defeat that Satan wants us to live in. The church has become very, 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 very concerned about its material possession. Christians have become very, very self-centered. And it's all about me. And I go to church to get this. I give my tithe to get that. I do this to get that from God. We need to learn how to just give it to Him and be people who aren't always thinking about ourselves. We went to listen to Dr. Ben Carson last night. He's a strong Christian man. And he made a statement that was very interesting. When he got up, he said he wasn't very politically correct, which is kind of a fresh thought to me, that to not have to be politically correct all the time. But he said this about people who are politically correct and have to say everything to make sure they don't hurt anybody's feelings. And he said, when people get easily offended, when they get their feelings hurt a lot because someone might say something that they might not like, he said, when people get easily offended, he said, it's because they are selfish. Because they think only about themselves. I thought about that. In church, we fight about all kinds of stuff. And we get easily offended because we think about ourselves. We need to make sure that we give up our donkeys, that we take our stuff and give it to Jesus, that our purpose of acquiring anything is that we might give it to Him. God wants us to have as much as we can possibly manage and still keep Him the Lord of our lives. As long as He can have it anytime He wants it, it's okay to have it. I heard the story one time about the guy who went back to the church for the church's big anniversary celebration, and the guy comes in and he when he was at that church, he was very poor, but now he was a very, very wealthy man. And he said, I remember when I first came to this church, I had nothing but a dollar in my pocket. And I remember the preacher here saying to us, you know, God will bless you, God will encourage you, God will take you where you want to be. All He wants is all of you. And he said, and the guy said, I knew in my heart that I had to give everything I had to Jesus. And all I had was $1. I had $1, and I reached in my pocket, and I gave my $1 to Jesus. It was all that I had. And when I gave all that I had to Jesus, since that day I've become a very wealthy man. And I'm so thankful that I gave all I had to Jesus on that day. And a voice came from the back of the church. A little old lady said, bet you wouldn't do it again. I think that's the question we have to ask ourselves. When we're desperate and in need, yeah, it's easy to give it to Jesus. But what about now? When we walk in a measure of triumph, the church needs to be people who are able to give everything we have to Jesus. What do we have that doesn't belong to Him? Materialism in the church has become a big deal. I mean, people go to church these days. This isn't an indictment against the whole church, but many people go to church to get what I can get. Well, the worship wasn't good today. We didn't sing the song I wanted to sing. We didn't do what I wanted to do. Or the sermon wasn't good today because, you know, he preaches on that all the time. I get so tired of them talking about money down there. And the whole thing is about how did I feel? What was it like to me? It was too cold. I'm not going back there because it's just too cold. I'm not going back there because it's just too hot or the chairs just aren't comfortable. And it becomes all about us. We need to learn how to take our donkeys and give them to Jesus. God wants us prospered. He wants us blessed. He wants us to live in the abundant life He's given. But the deal is that it's not for us to consume it upon ourselves, but to make sure that it all belongs to Him. If we're going to live in the victory we're supposed to live in, the first thing we got to do is we got to give up our donkey. Second thing they did was they took their coats and they laid them on Jesus' donkey. They put them on that donkey. Coats in Bible times were actually a source of identity. We saw in the story of blind Bartimaeus that he threw off the coat because he had a beggar's coat, and it identified him as a beggar. If we're going to live in the kind of victory, if we're going to have the kind of revival that we want to have, that we believe God wants to bring to us, we're going to have to understand that we're going to have to give up our identity and take on His. Give up who we are in our flesh and find out who He is and what He wants us to do. The outer garment in those days, if you were a baker, you wore the same outer garment. If you were a butcher, I hope they washed it, but they wore the same outer garment every day. You were identified by the coat that you wore. All right? To walk in triumph, we have to lay down our identities and pick up His. We have to learn how in this life to see ourselves as He sees us. We've talked about this quite a bit lately, is we have to see ourselves as God sees us. If we're going to live a life of victory, you've got to see yourself as a man or woman of God. Got to see yourself as the Bible says. The Bible does not call you a worm of the dust. The Bible does not call you a wretch or a sinner. We were sinners. We are now saints of God. We were a wretch. Now we are identified as children of Almighty God, sons and daughters of God. We have to see ourselves as He sees us. Can I tell you what the Bible says about you? It says you are a child of God. Not a child of the devil, a child of God. The Bible says you are forgiven. It says you are justified, sanctified, and made righteous. When you call yourself a sinner, you're missing out what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a partaker of His divine nature and you are redeemed from the curse of the law. The Bible says you're strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. It says you're blessed, you're healed. It says you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. The Bible says you're an overcomer and that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. That doesn't sound like a bunch of losers. That sounds like people who are able to walk in triumph. If I know who I am by laying down the identity I had and picking up the identity I have in Jesus, that will change everything. I give up my stuff and then I lay down my identity and decide I am who He says I am. That's what that song we sing says. I am who He says I am. But then we got to know who He says we are. And I just went through a long list of things, and it's not enough for me to tell you. You need to find out in the Scripture, what does the Bible say about you? What do you know about yourself? The next thing we've got to do, if we're going to walk in this kind of triumph, is we have to lay down our palm leaf. They lay down the palms on Palm Sunday. A palm leaf was a symbol of victory. We have to lay down our palm leaf. We have to recognize in life, in trouble, there is no victory without a battle. We often think, well, I'm a Christian, so I should it should be easy for me. We've talked about this a lot. There's no victory without battle. We lay down our victory. We pick up His. We find in this passage and in Revelation, palms were laid down in declaration of the One who can save, the One who is Lord. We can't get rid of our sins on our own. We can't get the victory we're supposed to have on our own. We utterly depend upon Him for the victory. We utterly choose Him for our victory. We say, Lord, save, because we can't save ourselves. We depend upon His grace and power. We have to lay down our trouble, our problems, our situations, and depend upon Him. We have to be looking to the One who can save. Not looking to what He can do, looking to Him. Making sure we get hold of Jesus. Even as the Lord spoke to us earlier in the service, we make sure we're looking for Him. Lord, save. And then we make sure as we go through the tribulation, the trials in life, that we're confident that He is the One who will save us. And we go through the tribulations and we don't always smell like smoke, but we smell like victory all the time. That's what that verse in 1 Corinthians said. He leads me in tribulation. He leads me in triumph, but it also says that we have a fragrance of victory in our lives. We need to be people who are fragrantly victorious. We lift up, and the next thing we've got to do is we have to lift up our voice. We have to cry out, Hosanna. We cry out to Him. We worship Him. We lift up our praise. We lift up our worship. We give Him. We give Him our donkeys. We give Him our coats. We give Him our palm leaves, and we lift up our voice in praise to Him. If we're going to live in the kind of victory we're supposed to live, We lift up our voice in praise. We lift up our voice in prayer. We lift up our voice in confession of His promise and what He wants to accomplish in the earth. And then we can see the kind of victory we're supposed to have. Jesus is triumphant. He intends for us to be triumphant. And then there comes a day when there'll be the triumphal entry, when Jesus will witness Jesus entering heaven with all of us, and we'll see the ultimate triumphal entry. I'll tell you, this is a great season for us. As Christians, we need to be aware this week that we are triumphant, that Jesus paid the ultimate price in that last week of His life that you and I could live lives in victory. I've heard it said this way, Jesus didn't die just 50%. He died 100% so that you and I can live a life that is 100% in triumph for Him. And that as we live our lives for Him, seeking Him, now His presence can come on His people as we live for Him and seek after Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, today I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your presence in our lives. Lord, we know that there's trouble. We know there are things that we face. We know, God, that as we go through our lives, that if we can take hold of Jesus, if we can be men and women of the Word, men and women of faith to produce what You want, we'll see lives of victory. And then the world around us will see You, see Your victory, see Your hand on our lives. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We give You glory today. Thank You that Jesus came, that He died for us, but that You raised Him from the dead. We thank You for Your blessing and Your hand on our lives, in Jesus' name.